Last week, I took my pastor's clipboard and shared with you something. I've got seven somethings on there, but one of them is an encouragement to bring a hard copy of the Bible. How many hard copies of the Bible do we have here? One, two. Oh my goodness, you didn't hear. All right, thank you so much. Next Sunday, I want to smell more leather in here. This is a very old building. We could add some nice leather smell to it. And I gave you a couple of reasons, four different reasons why you should bring a copy, a hard copy, why you should go buy one, you should own one, you should carry one, you should read one. And here are those reasons. I'll just go over them again because maybe you didn't hear it or maybe you forgot. But let me remind you. One reason why you should own a hard copy of the Bible is because digital copies, although we love them, digital copies can be removed from your device with a click. It can be removed. And I just think it would be a shame if the only place you could find a Bible on planet Earth was at Amazon. So that concerns me. And the second reason is if everybody buys a new copy of this and brings it home and stuff, we can keep the Bible on the bestsellers list, and I think it should be there. It's been there for years and years and years, and I think it should still be there. Number three, we have a tendency to resist deep study and meditation in digital format. I was talking to a pastor this week, and I told him what I challenged people with, and he's like, oh, good luck with that, you know. And he said, you know, the truth is that you don't engage with God in digital print like you do with a written page. I said, that's what I'm saying. And four and last, you will bless your pastor. It shows that you're involved and you're listening. So next Sunday, hard copies, bring them. You can bring your digital stuff too, that's fine. She said, I forgot to tell you this. If you can't get one and you need one, let me know. We'll get you one. Probably could give you half a dozen from my library alone. I would encourage you to take that challenge seriously. Okay? Anything? We good on that? Do you mind if I just go over the six benefits to baptism real quick? I'd like to do that just for people who are going to be baptized. Six benefits to baptism. Number one, I love this one. The very first one that we start out with is if you are baptized, you will give the devil anxiety. Because there's nothing more frightening to the devil than obedient Christians. Yeah. There's nothing more frightening to the devil than obedient Christians. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, no less than Jesus said, go make disciples. Go and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them. All right? So it's actually something that Jesus commanded. So number one, if you can give the devil anxiety. He's given me enough anxiety in my life. I love to return the favor. Number two, you please the heart of the Father because you have confessed faith and devotion to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says there that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord and you confess with your mouth, then with that believing and that confession, we are saved. And part of our confession is in baptism. Now, the Jewish way of converting in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, was by circumcision. And that was a hard sell, by the way. You know, the heathen did not come flocking to the Jews and say, we want to join your tribe. And we understand that there's an initiation process. So pull out your knife and let's have a circumcision party. But this is so much easier than that. Actually, when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ by baptism, it is a form of circumcision. It is a form of cutting off our old past and our unbelief, and it is a way of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that confession, it doesn't really matter who's attending. The confession has to do with the spirit realm and what the adversary understands and what God understands and what the whole angelic and demonic realm, what they believe. Sometimes we play off baptism and don't pay as much attention to it, but it is not uncommon. It is not uncommon. I'll give you a fair disclaimer. It's not uncommon for believers to become baptized and then all hell breaks loose. And that's because you have made a confession to the whole spirit realm. Do we understand that, all right? By the way, that's also a hard sell. Number three, when you're baptized, you defeat sin because you have identified with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. We die to sin and we resurrect to walk in a new life. So we identify with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Can I tell you a story very quickly? There is, since 2018 in Georgia, there has been a pastor who was Baptist. I guess he might still be. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was on a 21-day fast, and the Lord showed him his baptistry. He looked over at his baptistry, and he saw fire on the water, on top of the water. He saw fire. And it was just for a moment, and God began to speak to him, and God began to show him that he would meet people powerfully by the Holy Spirit in the waters of the baptistry. And so they started baptizing people on a particular Sunday when the Holy Spirit was moving in a powerful way. They just broke out into baptisms. And guess what? There was fire on the water. And it continues. In fact, some people will wait in line till 4 o'clock in the morning to be baptized in the water. And the thing that is happening is that people are not only being saved and not only being delivered, but many people are being healed. So people are coming from around the world and saying, I've been baptized before, but baptize me again because I'd like to have experienced this healing. And so one of the criticisms has been, like, how many times do you need to do this? And Todd Smith, the pastor, said, I don't know if anyone's ever been baptized earlier in their life, and then they were in Israel, and there at the Jordan River, they had an opportunity to be baptized again, and lots of people have done that. And he said, why do we do that? It's no different, right? So I believe identifying with Jesus, all kinds of things can happen. So, number four, when you're baptized, you position yourself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, God said through Peter that the people who were responding to the message in tongues and the interpretation and asking, what does that mean? And Peter gets up and preaches Jesus, and the first thing that they say is, what should we do? And he says, you should repent and you should be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you position yourself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number five, baptism will be your pledge of a clear conscience. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says there that, let me just read it to you. In 1 Peter 3:21, on the back side here, I can read, for Christ also suffered once for the sins of the just and for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Wow, there's a sermon right there. Who knows what that all means? While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. Listen to this. There is also here an antitype which now saves us, baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That verse became really, really important to me because I met a guy who survived Vietnam, later was born again, and could not sleep because in his conscience, every time he closed his eyes, he could remember the men and women and children that he had killed in that conflict. And he said, "Pastor, it was not until I was baptized that I could sleep without having those images replayed in my mind again, night after night." And so it is our pledge of a clear conscience. How many of you know the power of a clear conscience? When you have a clear conscience, you don't have guilt, you don't have shame. Number five, baptism will be your pledge of a clear conscience. Sixth and last, baptism is our immersion into the body of Christ and to serve the Lord. So the original formula in the church used to be not only in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they would baptize people into the name of the Lord and into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they would pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So water baptism has benefits. There are six of them, and I would be happy to give you a copy of these notes if you like. Are we good? Don't tune me out now. Don't tune me out. I want to talk to you about something that's been recent to me. And I got to be honest with you that there is a certain risk. I told you last week that I don't share stories from my family because that gets me in trouble. And I don't share stories from people that I talk to and counsel because that gets me in trouble. But God is always doing something amazing. So when I share stories from my own life, it's not because I am a narcissist. It's just because if I share my stories, maybe it will encourage you and I will not get mad at me. It works out. So I want to talk about that aspect of identifying as an adopted child. How about it, your beloved? I want to talk about that for a moment here. On Tuesday morning, when I came in here to pray, let me just ask, was there anyone who would just encourage me by raising your hand and saying, "Hey, I took your advice and I just started having a quiet time and devotional time with the Lord"? Anyone raise your hand, say, "Started that"? There's one, two, all right, couple of. You know, it's what I said. This is one of the hardest things about sharing your experiences because that we always vote ourselves off the island. But let me just assure you that the power behind the secret place is that Jesus himself promised that if you go in and you close the door, he'll meet with you. He's already there. It's really simple to figure out because he lives inside of us. How many of you know that this building is not the house of God? You are the temple of God. He dwells within you. So you can know that when you go into the secret place and you shut the door, he'll be there. Why? Because he's with you. I thought Paul shared that really well at communion today. So I came here on Tuesday to enter into my secret place, to shut the door, and to just meet with him. And I was greeted with a question from the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit is when he asks you a question, he already knows the answer. And this is not for your information. It's not for his information. The Holy Spirit is trying to do something new. He's trying to draw something new out. And I believe that my experience could be very similar to yours, or at least you've had something very close to this happen, maybe not as pronounced. I came in, I read some scriptures, made a few declarations, I just prayed a general prayer, and I went over and I sat down, and began to wait upon the Lord. As I began to wait on the Lord, the Holy Spirit just came over me and he says, I've got a question for you. And I said, okay, I'll hold on tight. And he asked this question of me. And the question was, do you believe that anything you ask God, he will do it for you? Do you believe that anything that you ask God, he will do it for you? And, you know, in that moment, I just said to myself, before I answered the Holy Spirit, I'm like, okay, search through the scriptures, see if I can think of something biblical here, something that applies. Nothing came to my mind right away. And I remember after a little bit of the Holy Spirit basically saying, I'm waiting, you know. He was waiting for my answer. I said, okay, I think that you can't. I think that God, and I start stumbling over my words just like I am right now, you know. I think that God will answer anything I ask, but I don't think that he'll answer everything that I ask. And I hope that's not doublespeak, but I, you know. And Holy Spirit was basically like, okay, we'll just let you think about that for the week, right? So I started into my week. Some of you know, because you experienced it, that there were things that happened in your life that they're big things. They're things that would concern me, things that I would want to pray about for you. And this starts me asking myself this question that the Holy Spirit had asked me. It's like, what do I really believe? Here's the thing, is this is what it gets down to. So when a child has a good father, and that good father loves the child, the child never struggles with insecurities and concerns about provision, about access, whatever, you know. And I know what is happening is that the Holy Spirit is kind of like trying to bring up what I really feel about my identity. What do I really believe? In other words, if God were truly my Father, if I truly am beloved, then, you know, you can go to your father and he can say no. But the Holy Spirit was not asking that. He was asking, do I believe that if I ask, he would do anything for me? So this is what I'm struggling with. And then all of a sudden, things are in front of me, you know? Things that require God. They require a God-sized answer. I mean, huge things. By the way, our Kenyan brothers and sisters are fasting and praying today because tomorrow they have their presidential election, and they're very divided over this election. God-sized things. And I, you know, I love you guys, all of you, and I care for you. So when you have a need, you know, there's a little something that goes on inside of me, like, I want to give you everything. I want to give you everything. I want anything that you need to be met, because there's just enough of a decent father in me that I want the kids to have what they need. And as a good father, I know that giving kids everything they want, that's not advisable. But, you know, God and I have moved on in our relationship enough where I'm not real concerned that I'm going to be all of a sudden turn into something very selfish and start asking for BMWs and new houses and a new wife and, you know, all that stuff. No, I'm thinking about wouldn't it be nice to be able to give your children a house if when they need housing, and air conditioning when they need air conditioning, and refrigerators when they need refrigerators, and just to write a check out and say, let me just pay for the kids' schooling so they could go to, you know what I'm saying? Like, and then I get a text message, and a good friend of ours, some of us know Gene Rohn, and Gene Rohn is in the hospital, and he appears to have cancer, and he's facing surgery, and you know, then there's that piece, and there's other people with very real needs, and you know, sometimes I'll get phone calls and sometimes I get texts, but you know, what is happening is all of a sudden I'm finding myself in a place of saying, okay, so if God, if you were to answer or give me anything I ask, what if I just kind of put this whole boatload in front of you and would you answer that, you know? And then I process through it and I think, you know, actually, that's probably where I believe that he would give me anything, but I don't think that he would give me everything. So here's what happened. By Friday, I got before the Lord and I said, okay, I'm ready to answer the question. Like, and I almost went after like everything. I almost went after like, you know, needs in our nation, needs in Kenya, needs in our family, needs in the body. I almost went for, I was poised and I was ready to go for that. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of this little verse in John chapter 14. And I'm just going to take you there for a moment, John chapter 14. Those of you who have digital Bibles or have already gotten there, I know. That's okay. I still think we need hardback copies. In John 14, Jesus, before, you know, like in a week or 2 weeks or so before his crucifixion, he's talking to his disciples and he says in verse number 12, John 14, 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. So I've already sort of worked that out in my theology to mean that on this side of the resurrection, Jesus is making intercession for us. And it's the volume of the people who are ministering and asking the Lord for certain things that greater works than what Jesus did on the earth will be done. Greater in volume, not in quality. I think I might need to amend that. Verse 13, and whatever you ask, and I'm like, dude, there it is. Like, that's my permission. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now, I want to stop for 1 second before I read on and say, since July of 2016, where I had that encounter with the Lord at the traffic light and began to search the heart of God, began to learn to wait on him, ever since that time, my level of love for the Lord has increased to this place where I take him very, very serious. Do you take the Lord serious? Do you know he takes you serious? So here's, this becomes my dilemma is, okay, like, I can't read words like this and a promise like this and not take Jesus serious. And honestly, my experience does not dictate what I believe about this verse. I believe that Jesus would never, ever, under any circumstance, play games with you or me. If Jesus said it to his disciples and he preserved it in his word, then he means it for me and for you. Are we good with that? I think we have to take Jesus serious. And I know that our theology and our experience is kind of mixed together, and we start thinking of, right away we start thinking of excuses why it might not happen the way. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus will give you anything you ask? Just let that hang out there. I think that this gets into the area of, can we trust him or not? Or another way of looking at it is, can he trust us or not? So on Friday, when I look at this verse, I'm like, there is my promise. And whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, that I will do. Whatever. That's like anything. Whatever you ask, or anything you ask, in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you take that serious like I think we should, we probably ought to just stop the service and get up front, all of us come up front here and say, let's start asking. So I'm getting ready to answer this question, and then I run into this verse. And I have just enough integrity of spirit to say, you know, I'm going to say to you, Jesus, without hesitation and without reservation, that I believe that anything I ask, you will do. But I will say, I have enough integrity of heart to also say that you won't answer everything, because I might be just sinful enough to ask an anything that would be destructive to someone else or myself. Think of John and James when they saw someone else casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they go to Jesus and they're like, should we call fire down from heaven to consume them? And they backed it up with what Elijah had done, you know? So they had a precedent in Scripture. And Jesus said, okay, now in order to do that, you have to understand that that spirit, whatever is in your heart right now, is different than my spirit. So anything and everything becomes important as far as our integrity and our love for the Lord, that we understand that when we ask, we need to be in the same spirit as Jesus. And the question really is beyond just that we'll do bad things, but the question really is has to do with, when he does these things, what God is trying to accomplish is more than answering questions. He's not just a vending machine. He's not just making us feel good because everything we ask, he answers. He's investing himself in the church, and he's saying, if you ask, I will answer. The only thing that I ask is that you would do this as a son, as a daughter, so that the Father might be glorified. Is that fair? It's fair. So I all of a sudden, I have this moment, and I push back, and I say, okay, God, I get it. Like, you have given me a promise. You've given me an ask. And this ask is not like you ask once, and you've spent your ask. You can ask anything, anytime, any day for life. In other words, some of the stuff that, you know, like fame and fortune and all these other things, you know, suddenly they aren't as valuable as your ask. Your ask is of greater value than anything else. Are we agreed? I mean, if we take Jesus serious and he takes us serious and we say, okay, like we could ask and God would answer and we could ask more than once and he would answer more than once. Would you say that that's actually worth more than money? Would you actually say that's worth more than millions? Can I tell you that there could be people with millions who would come to you if you had a reputation of every time you asked God to heal someone of cancer, that God answered and healed them. They would bring their millions to you because you know what? Money cannot buy that. There's a lot of things that money cannot buy. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when the whole world is worried about the pie, how big the pie is. And like, if I get a slice of it, then someone else is not going to get a slice of it. And if gasoline keeps going up and these prices keep going up, it's like all of a sudden this could change everything, right? Well, I agree. I'm concerned. I think we should be. But let me tell you this. Your ask is bigger than this. You really didn't give me much credit for that, but keep in mind, I take Jesus very serious. I take him very serious. Like, sometimes I feel, as pastor, I feel like I've got to prove to you that he is that good. You know what? I'm going to stop doing that because that makes you dependent on me. You have your own ask. You have your own ask. But I'm going to tell you something, that being in this secret place, hearing his heart, and hearing his secrets, and sharing my secrets, sharing some of your secrets with him, I'm going to tell you something. God takes you serious. God takes you serious. I'm going to ask you to do something for me, and it may not make sense right now, but I'm going to ask you to stand up right here, right now, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to formulate the answer inside of you. What I'm going to ask you is this. If you were to ask God for anything, and you knew that he would give it to you, what would you ask right now? Take a minute. Take a minute. Take a minute. If you were to ask God for anything, knowing that he would give it to you, what would you ask? What would you ask? What would you ask? If you don't mind, would you be willing to share your request with someone near you? Now, if it's like really, really personal, don't put that on them. But if it's real, would you just share that with someone right now, what you would ask? What would you ask? Father, I pray that you would hear these requests because you are compassionate, because you're a good shepherd, because we have a good, good Father. I'm not playing games, Lord. I'm asking that you would hear their ask. Would you hear their first ask? This is new to them. They weren't thinking about it when they came in here, but you caught them, you caught us by surprise. And now it's in front of us, a promise. What would be their first ask? Okay. Amen. I take him serious. I hope you do. You can have a seat. I'm about to finish. So I was in this posture, and I'm about to make my first ask, believing that God would give me anything I ask, okay? I'm about to pray it. How many of you love the Holy Spirit? I mean, he is our helper. I mean, without him, we would be following Jesus, who's in heaven, by his word and his example. But the Holy Spirit helps us follow him, hear him, and understand him. Can you? We don't realize how precious the Holy Spirit is. We should. In fact, let's just take a moment here right now and just say, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. As much as we love you for giving us Jesus, by whom and through whom everything is possible, we acknowledge your wonderful, wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. Please never forget how precious the Holy Spirit is. I pushed myself back from my chair and I said, okay, you caught me, Lord. You even gave me a promise. I think I have the right heart. I have the right understanding. And I'm just about ready to make my very first ask. And it was going to be for you. It was going to be about things that concern you. And I was ready to put all my faith chips in and say, I'm all in and I'm just going big, or I'm going home. And I'm just ready to formulate the words and just to try to get it into my mind. And as I'm ready to just spit out these words, the Holy Spirit checked my heart and he said, have you ever heard this one? One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And I said, God, you tricked me. And the Holy Spirit said, how are you going to spend your first ask? And I said, God, to behold the Lord's beauty would be more than all the things I could think of right now that need your attention. And they're real and they need your attention. But if I could have this one thing, this is what I would ask. That all the days of my life, I'd get to be in the house of the Lord. I'd get to be in this place. I'd get to be with you, and we would get to seek the beauty of the Lord. Is there anyone who would spend their first ask that way? Would you please stand up? I'm really concerned because I think that we're a country of people that don't know the right things to ask for. I think we're asking for the wrong things. I think that the church is absolutely in need of a brand new deliverance, and it's not a religious spirit this time. It's a different spirit. Father, I'm asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us one thing. I spend my first ask now, here, today. One thing I ask. I ask you, Lord, that I will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And I don't know about you, but I feel the Holy Spirit saying, amen. You got it. It's yours. You know what? More than all my asks, more than I can think of all of my asks, this one solves everything. I can do the hard stuff as long as I get to behold the beauty of the Lord. I can be a fool. I can step out on the water. I don't care if it holds me. I don't care if it doesn't hold me. It doesn't make any difference. This one thing will solve everything. If I can just behold your beauty, Lord, that I get to communicate with you and commune with you. At my birthday, someone asked me, about death and dying and the inevitability of getting older. And I said to them, I am enjoying Jesus so much that I don't care if I go to heaven or not. I just get to stay here and live with him now. That's pretty darn good. I'm living my best life. Are you? If you're not, maybe you spent your ask wrong, and maybe you would consider making your ask my ask. Because I believe that when you and I dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty, we can ask anything, and he will do it. He will do it. I prophesy to you, God is looking for a place in central Pennsylvania to land. But he's looking for people he can trust. He is looking for a place right here in central Pennsylvania to land, because he has a lot that he wants to do in this city and around us. There is a lot that he wants to do, and he wants to engage you and me in it, but he's got to be able to trust me. He's got to be able to trust you. Would you consider making your first ask? That we might be able to dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty. I prophesy another thing. One day we'll move from this building to a brand new building. It'll be a good one. It'll meet all our needs. And you and I, and some of us who know the things this building needs, you and I will say, all those windows need attention over there really badly. One of these days, we're going to need a brand new roof on this place. Sidewalks a mess and parking doesn't exist. And we're going to think about all the things that needed done here. And we're going to put our arms around each other and say, but didn't God meet us there? It was a terrible building, But didn't God meet us there? Does anyone understand what I'm saying? Anyone willing to make Jesus your first ask? Anyone willing to be a part of the move of God that is coming? Just going to ask you to take, as we bring the live stream down, just going to ask you to come and just present yourself before the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but I just, in this beautiful moment, I just need to behold this beauty. I don't think I need to say anything. I don't think you need to. I think we just need to behold this beauty. Could you come and spend a minute before we go? We'll get to your prayer requests. How about a little bit later? Right now, let's just behold the beauty of the Lord.